Well, maybe some of you remember the date, Sunday, November 5th. I think it still kind of lives fresh in our mind. First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and the 26 people who lost their lives because of a really senseless act of violence. And that all left us as a nation reeling in confusion and pain and outrage. In the aftermath of the outrage, one of the things that appeared on social media was the constant refrain of thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers. That seems to be what usually people say when these kinds of things happen. Our thoughts and our prayers are with the victims. Some people, though, had enough of thoughts and prayers. In fact, they had some snarky replies, some angry replies. In fact, there was one politician that tweeted, "They were praying when it happened. They didn't need our prayers." Now, I don't have any use for thoughts or good vibes. They don't do anything. I do have use for prayer, and I'm sure you do too. As God's people, prayer is an integral part of our lives. It's something that it's like the air we breathe. We pray. When we have a situation that we don't know what to do with, we bring it to God. When we have thanksgiving, we bring it to God. Prayer is like the lifeblood of living the Christian life. So we certainly do have a use for prayer, but there are times in your life as a Christian that you may feel like your prayers fall on deaf ears. You pray, and nothing happens. You pray, and all there is silence, and you wonder, has God turned his back on me? Is he even listening at all? I mean, is he even in control? I kind of wonder if maybe this is what Joseph was thinking at multiple points in his story. So for example, remember when Joseph was thrown into that cistern, that empty well, and as he sat there in the darkness and had no idea what was going to happen, I'm sure that he prayed. But his prayers echoed off the wall of that old cistern. Maybe as his brothers pulled him out, he thought, God's heard my prayers. But then he was just sold into slavery. And as he felt the hot sting of the sun in Egypt, and as he walked the road into Egypt and saw all these magnificent, impressive idols, the gods of Egypt, I'm sure that those idols sort of mocked him, saying, "Where's your God now? What's he doing for you? Has he even heard your prayers?" Things were not going well for Joseph, even in spite of his prayers. And from our perspective, it looks like Joseph is in a really bad situation because the promise that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is in the wrong direction of where he is. God promised to give to Joseph as one of Abraham's descendants the land of Canaan, and he's not there. He's now in Egypt, and he's not free. He's a slave. From our perspective, it looks like a bad situation, but from the perspective of the Scriptures, it's not. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, granted, Joseph's situation is still not ideal. He's a slave. He does not have freedom. He can't go wherever he wants. He's far away from home. He's probably lonely. But yet it says that the Lord was with Joseph. And God was with him in such a way that he even prospered the nation of Egypt where Joseph was for his sake. But in spite of Joseph's prayers, he's going to be faced with some temptation. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, "Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.'" His master's wife is on the prowl. It's after Joseph. And Joseph, I'm assuming, probably prayed for some self-control as he was faced with this temptation day by day by day. Very much different than his brother Judah, if you read chapter 38. So I'm assuming that Joseph is praying for some self-control to handle this tempting situation. And it seems like God gave him self-control because he overcame and did not give in to the temptation. And yet, what does Joseph get for the answered prayer of self-control? goes to jail. This is sometimes true in our lives, that we will pray, and having prayed, we will do the right thing. And having prayed and done the right thing, everything just kind of falls apart. Things get worse instead of better. And it seems like our prayer was even not answered. And all we did was pray for the right thing and do the right thing. And yet God is still with Joseph. He's framed. He goes to jail. And I begin to wonder, what did Joseph think as he was in that prison cell? He probably thinks, wow, things have really gone from good to bad to worse. I mean, it started with that cistern I was thrown into. And then it turned into me becoming a slave far away from home. And then I thought things were getting better and my prayers were being answered. And now all of a sudden I'm in prison with no hope of getting out. What's happened to God's promises? What's happened to my prayers? Do you feel this sometimes? You pray and you just wonder, why doesn't God listen? I'm not talking about like prayers for first world problems, like, gee, I wish I had a nicer car. When the car that you have gets you from point A to B just fine. Or, you know, wow, I wish that I had all the things that I wanted, that I had the American dream. I just wish that I had all these first world things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you pray for things that God would tell you to pray for, like things in the Lord's Prayer. When you pray for your neighbors and your friends and your family members who don't know Jesus, and you continue to plead for them, and they seem to drift farther away from God. When you pray for a relationship, maybe your marriage or your children, to be made better, to improve, and it seems like conflict just continues to grow. When you see all the brokenness in this world and you pray, you say, how long, Lord, how long? And it seems like, well, you dare even turn on the news in the morning because who knows what's going to happen or did happen. Maybe you pray about chronic illness that you just can't understand. And it seems to get worse instead of better. What do you do when it seems like your prayers aren't being answered? I believe that we have a lot of comfort here in Joseph's story. In the New Testament, Paul says that all these stories were written for your encouragement and for my encouragement. And Joseph's story is certainly encouraging because, wow, Joseph really seems like his prayers aren't being answered and like things have gone from bad to worse to awful. But look with me, if you will, at verse 21. Actually, the end of 20. So here Joseph is in prison and he has no idea when he's going to get out. And just in passing, it says here, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. And then look at the end of verse 23. It says again, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, Joseph's situation did not change in that moment, and yet it says the Lord was with Joseph, giving him comfort, even when it seems like the Lord was not answering his prayers. From our perspective, as we look at Joseph's situation, it looks like there's no hope. And even as Joseph prays, I bet he wonders, is there any hope? I mean, he prays for days, and then he prays for weeks, and then he prays for months, and then he prays for years, and I bet that he can't even figure out how is this all going to end. Maybe I'll be in prison for the rest of my life. And yet, God's faithful. In the moment of his prayers in that dark prison cell, Joseph can't see what you and I see now in retrospect, or what God could see. Joseph doesn't know at this point that his imprisonment, his literal suffering, is going to be the means by which God will actually save his brothers and the entire nation and even Egypt. He can't see it at the moment. Probably can't even imagine it. And yet God is at work. God's at work even in the silence. God's at work even in your silence and in your unanswered prayers. I think I talked about this a little bit last week, but I continue to think about what is it that sustained Joseph as he was in that prison cell? As he took every step downward into his sufferings, what was it that sustained Joseph? And the only thing that I can think of is this, is that as Joseph was growing up as a kid, he was taught by Jacob, his father, the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew in his heart the promises that God had made to his family, and he knew that God would keep those promises. And he had no evidence, really, to prove that God would keep these promises as he went into prison, and yet he had those promises in his heart, and he trusted them. But think about this. Who's got greater promises from God? You or Joseph? God promised Joseph, well, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, land and descendants. God has promised you life eternal, as he did to Joseph as well. He maybe not saw it as clearly as you do, the resurrection of the body. God has promised to you not only the inheritance of land, but also the inheritance of the heavens and the earth when Christ returns to make all things new. You've been given greater promises than Joseph knew about at that point. Obviously, you and Joseph have the same promises in the end, but you see more of it now than he did then. And who's got more evidence of God's faithfulness? Does Joseph have more evidence of God's faithfulness, or do you have more evidence of God's faithfulness? I'd say it's you and me. I mean, we live a long ways, you know, away from the biblical story in some sense. I mean, this all happened a long time ago. But we actually have more evidence that God is faithful than Joseph did. Joseph had the witness of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that, you know, that he probably knew the story about how God took Abraham out and showed him the stars and said, this is what your descendants are going to be like. But hasn't God taken you out and shown you the cross where his son Jesus died for you to take away your sins? And hasn't God shown you that empty tomb where Jesus was not because he was raised from the dead for you? Those promises are clearer, and there's greater evidence there. And those are the promises that sustain you and me even in the darkness, even when we pray and it seems like nothing happens, because even when we pray and it seems like nothing has happened, that has happened, right? And it's happened to you. And that's what sustained you. Turn with me real quick, if you would. I just have to show this to you. To Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Because whenever I read the story of Joseph, I always just think about Romans 8, because I think the themes are kind of the same. The theme of suffering, the theme of really awful things happening, and yet God still being present. Romans chapter 8. Anybody got a page number on that? 1096. Look with me, if you would, at verse 35. Paul's writing to the Roman Christians, these Christians in the first century, and he says this. Verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Now, I don't think that Paul would have ever written any of these words, this kind of hypothetical scenario question, I don't think he would ever ask this question unless these things were real possibilities, that, you know what? Even in spite of your prayers, Romans, you might suffer from things like trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, kind of like the things that happened on November 5th in Sutherland Springs, Texas, right? These things could really happen. Obviously, Paul prays and the Romans pray that none of these things would happen. Who wants to go through famine or hardship or persecution or nakedness or danger or sword? I don't, and I'm sure you don't. But Paul says, well, he poses the question, can any of these things separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? These things might happen. Look at verse 36. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But look at verse 37. So even though all these things might happen, even though the worst thing you could ever imagine happening could actually happen, even in spite of your prayers, look at verse 37. Paul says, no. No, these things can't separate us from God. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You and me and Joseph and all of God's people, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Well, it's because of Him who loved us. And here's where Paul gives the punchline that gives us so much comfort. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some of these things did happen to the early Christians: famine, nakedness, danger, sword. There's no guarantee that they won't happen to us. But the one guarantee we have is that nothing can separate you or me or any of God's people from the love that's been shown to us in Christ Jesus, because God's love for us is the final word. It was for Joseph, it is for you, and it is for me. And it's that love, that promise of God's love, that goes with you even into those dark times where all you hear is silence. God's love and His grace and His mercy, the same love and grace and mercy He showed to Joseph, may it also dwell with you, as it will, to life everlasting. Amen.